Do you remember when you were a kid what you wanted to be when you grew up? Some of you are still working that out, but a lot of people, when they're young, they have an idea of what they'd like to be when they get older. Some kids will wear a fireman's helmet. I won't put this on because it doesn't fit my head, but a lot of kids want to wear a fireman's helmet, or they'll wear a policeman's cap or a badge. Some people want to be teachers. Mary Fay has told me that when she was little, she always wanted to be a teacher, and she would line up her dolls, and she became a teacher. We have some people who, when they're little, would like to think about playing in the NFL or be a baseball player in the major leagues, or maybe it's to be an actor or a singer, or one of the girls puts on a tutu and prances around as a ballerina. But if we're honest, when we were younger, most of us had no clue what all would be required to reach our desired goal. We have some firemen, and we have some policemen and some state patrolmen in our church family who can tell you that it requires a lot more than just putting on a special hat and climbing a ladder or carrying a badge to become a first responder. This morning in the first service, he's always here in the first service, sits right back in the back over there, a friend of mine named Fred Sturt, who played in the NFL, came up afterwards and told me that he gets his first pension check tomorrow, and he's looking forward to that. But he played in the NFL, and he can tell you that it takes a lot more than just dreaming to ever get to play on a pro football field. Many people who choose to follow Christ think that it's a wonderful thing to be a fully devoted disciple, but they often don't think about what is really involved in this kingdom life. It is not just a reformed life that's required, but it is a totally changed life. And this morning, I'd like to talk with you about four changes that must take place if we are going to live as citizens of the kingdom. Pray with me together, would you? Father, I thank you that you have great desires, bigger dreams for us than any of us could ever have for ourselves. I thank you that you have, from the time before we were born, envisioned for us your purpose and your plan. And I thank you that when we have been short of your glory through our sin, that you didn't give up on us, but instead you have made it possible for us to be your, not only citizens of your kingdom, but members of your family through your gift of Jesus. I pray, Lord, just as we sang earlier, we would welcome your Holy Spirit here to speak to us through your word, to challenge us, and most of all, to change us more and more into the image of Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen. Last week we saw Jesus being tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And when he came through that brutal time without sinning at all, he continued his ministry in Judea, down in the area around Jerusalem and a few miles out from there. For a while, he stayed down there, probably a year, before he went back up north to his hometown of Nazareth. And then he left Nazareth and went east from that little village to the area around the Sea of Galilee, a place that was referred to by the Jews then as Galilee of the Gentiles. And Capernaum, where he made his new home, was a fair-sized town at the time, since it was on what today is called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And it was a trade route that linked Egypt with Syria and those areas beyond. So this was a strategic place for Jesus to preach the gospel because it was a crossroads. It was a place where a lot of people passed through. And it would reach not only the Jews, but Gentiles would hear this good news as well. 3 years ago, when some of us from the church here went to Israel, we visited Capernaum, and I've got a picture of Capernaum here. And Capernaum was a fairly good-sized city at that time, and was actually larger than the walled-in section here. That's where it's mainly been excavated. But if you can see this part right here, that's the synagogue. in Capernaum. Now, what you see there was built up over the synagogue that Jesus was in. But if you go along that far side and look down, you see the foundation stones of the original synagogue where Jesus actually worshiped, where he taught, where he was involved in the religious life of the Jewish community there. And that synagogue was built by a Roman officer. We don't know his name, but we know that the people in Capernaum talked to Jesus about this man and said, he's a great man. He paid for our synagogue to be built. And the fact that he was an officer who not only was stationed there, but lived there year round, indicates that it was a fairly important city of the time. He was an officer in King Herod Antipas's retinue of officers. It was also a strategic enough place in commerce that a man named Levi or Matthew lived in Capernaum, and just outside the town, he had a tax collector's booth. He later became a disciple of Jesus Christ. But there was enough commerce coming through that area that the government saw that it was an important place to have a tax collecting booth. And this circular covering here is a church that has been built over what they believe is the house that Peter lived in. And you can see right up there how short a walk it is from Capernaum down to the Sea of Galilee. This is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And a historic moment for the history of the worldwide church took place right on that beach, on that lake. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about it, but this morning I'd like to go to Matthew's account because Matthew was a resident there in Capernaum, and I'd like to listen to what he has to say about it. In Matthew 4, verses 12 to 23, we read this: "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth," and Luke tells us why he left Nazareth before he recounts this. He tells us that Jesus was speaking one day in the synagogue, and the people rejected the message that he brought them, and they rejected it so harshly that they ran him out to a cliff and were going to throw him over the cliff, and Jesus escaped. But it says, leaving Nazareth, good reason to leave, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Aren't you glad that from the very outset of his ministry, Jesus was not only interested in Jews, he was interested in Gentiles. He wanted the whole world to have the opportunity to know this good news of the kingdom and to be offered the opportunity to be a part of that by what he was going to do on the cross. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." Look with me this morning at four changes this event shows us that we have to experience for a person to live a kingdom life. First of all, there is a changed heart and mind. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus, you can't be a citizen of the kingdom of God, unless this most fundamental of all changes takes place. And the word the Bible uses for this change of heart and mind is the word repentance. When Jesus arrived in Galilee, he began preaching the message that had driven him to come from the majesty of heaven, come down and take on flesh and blood and bone and become a human being like us, and then even ultimately give his life on the cross in order to bring this message into reality. Matthew says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." Here's what he preached: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent is the very first word out of his mouth in Galilee. Jesus doesn't say reform. That's what a lot of people who are candidates in this presidential election year are saying. I'm glad Iowa's caucus will be over tomorrow. Anybody else getting, like to see some other news for a change? Okay. But if you listen to so many of the candidates, the message is pretty much the same, just a different approach, a different emphasis. But the message is, we just need to reform. We need to reform our attitudes and our actions, and then our nation will be okay again. Jesus was not aiming for better social conditions, and he was not introducing a great new self-help program. He wanted to bring his hearers to God, and that required repentance. Mark records an additional piece of the message of change that was needed. Listen to what Mark says about this in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. And it's not just enough to turn and believe the good news. Repent, the word metanoia, means to think differently after you've reflected on something. In other words, to kind of reconsider. And it is a change of heart and mind, a change of the way you think about it, a change of the passions in your heart that lead to an action. And the action is one of turning away from sin and turning to God. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Jesus Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. That causes an integrity issue for the church. He says it is a change in belief without a change in behavior. It is revival without reformation, without repentance. You see, repentance is when you agree with God about what he says about himself, what he says about you, and what he says about sin. You agree, first of all, that God is in charge, that he is holy, and that he has a right to require the same of us, to demand this same holiness of us. But you also agree with him that you can't do that because you are a sinner. And so that sin, you have to agree with him, is not just a mistake. It's not just something that you have, oops, and it's a sin. No, God says that sin is rebellion. And rebellion keeps us from any kind of relationship, any kind of association with God. And to believe the good news then is to turn from your sin and your effort to make things right in your life, to make yourself better, and instead to accept Jesus Christ, God's gift to you, God's offer of salvation, and what through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Repentance is a 180-degree turnaround away from sin and towards God. And that leads us to the next change that's required in kingdom life. Because when you turn to 180 degrees to follow Jesus, then it is a changed direction. From the moment of our birth, we are all headed away from God because we're born with a sinful nature. If you don't believe that we are born with a sinful nature, then you have never been around a two-year-old. You just don't remember what you were like when you were two, but we are all the same way. Because a two-year-old, when we watch a two-year-old, we confirm that sinful nature that we're born with because it is carried out in our acts, our sinful acts and choices. And you know how that sinful nature plays out? Well, watch a two-year-old. What is the basic truth that a two-year-old functions on, believes, that governs their actions? That basic truth is this: the world revolves around me, right? That's what a two-year-old believes. The world revolves around me. Our sinfulness flows out of our selfishness. At two, the sinful nature says, this is mine. Everything belongs to me. I should be fed. I should be picked up. I should be catered to, however my desires come out. At an older age, the sinful nature says, I'm going to be my own boss. I know what's best for me. I'm doing all right on my own. Thank you very much. Just leave me alone, God. That's probably the way Peter and Andrew and James and John felt. They were part of a prosperous fishing business. And the reason I can say that is because if we take all the Gospels together and see what we're told about Zebedee and his sons and Peter and Andrew, we find out that they were partners together. And it also says that there were other, quote, hired men and companions working with him. You've heard of the Bubba Gump Shrimp Company. This was the Sons of Thunder Fish Company. And this was a very prosperous fishing enterprise. But in the middle of it all, Jesus comes to them with a new direction. And he says to these guys, follow me, Matthew 4:19. When you repent and you turn around and you follow Jesus, you are going to go exactly the opposite to the way that everybody else in the world goes. Things are different. You've heard me say it before. It's the difference between a jellyfish and a salmon, because the jellyfish just is happy to float along with the tide, to go with the current, living and cheating to get ahead. Why not? Everyone does it. Sex before or outside of marriage? Look around you. I'm no different than from anyone else. Taking God's name in vain, bad habits, bad choices, pornography. How am I any worse than anyone else? That's just the way things are. That's the jellyfish. Floats with the tide, goes with the current. But a citizen of the kingdom is like the mighty salmon swimming upstream against the current. It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing it. The salmon, spiritual salmon, only needs to know one thing. Where is Jesus heading? Because I'm following him. Wherever he goes, I'm following right behind him. If I can't see him doing this or saying this or watching this or listening to this or being this way, then it's not good enough for me, because I'm following him. That's the direction he calls us to. To be a follower of Jesus is so much deeper, so much more than just being acquainted with the stories about him or knowing and being familiar with his teachings. Being a follower of Jesus means giving yourself over to him completely, going where he goes, being concerned about the things that concern him, valuing things that and people the way he does, having the same priorities in life that Jesus does. And the reason why I'm following Jesus is because of the third change that has to take place in order for a person to live in the kingdom, and that is a changed allegiance. I don't know if they still do this in many schools today, but when I was growing up in primary school, in elementary school, the first thing we did every morning in our classes over in Bryan, Ohio, growing up there, was we stood beside our desks, turned towards the American flag, put our right hand over our heart, and we began to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And it starts out, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, and it goes on. And our teachers, many times in my first few years of school, explained what it meant when we were pledging allegiance, not to the flag, but to the republic for which it stands. Because they explained that when you pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, you're really pledging your loyalty, your commitment, your faithfulness to our country. And when we become citizens of God, our allegiance changes. I'm not talking about the country now. Hopefully you're still loyal to our country. But before, we were loyal, committed, and faithful to ourselves and what we wanted. But once we have repented and turned from our sin and turned to God, this changed direction is an evidence of a changed allegiance. Because now that allegiance is evidenced by the fact that we say, in truth, in our lives, Jesus is Lord. Many people are happy to acknowledge Jesus as a lot of things that are far short of Lord. Many atheists would agree that Jesus was a good teacher, that many of the things that he taught were really great. Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet. Most people who have taken any time to consider Jesus at all would acknowledge him as being a great example. But all of those are far short of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And God's word says that it is essential if we are going to be saved from our sin and become part of God's family and a citizen of the kingdom of God that we acknowledge Jesus is Lord in our lives. Paul writes to the believers in Rome and says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then when he was writing to the followers of Christ in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, and here he means say it in truth or mean it when they say it, Jesus is Lord. You can't say that except by the Holy Spirit. You can't live that way. You can't actually acknowledge him as your Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. You are saying two things when you say Jesus is Lord. First, it's the translation of Adonai. You are saying Supreme Lord. It's the substitute for the Old Testament Jehovah, a name that the Jews would not even pronounce. It is in this sense that Christ is Lord, the Lord of Lords, the Lord God. He is the Lord in the sense that God alone can be Lord. And so this is why no one can call him Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to convict us, convince us in our hearts that Jesus is God come down in the flesh. He is not a great teacher alone. He is not a great prophet alone. He is not a good example alone. He is God. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3 makes this point. John says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, in other words, the anointed one, the Messiah, has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Secondly, if you call Jesus Lord, you are calling him your master. It's yielding control, the direction of your life to him. When you call Jesus Lord, you are moving back to a pre-fall relationship with God. What I mean by that is you're moving back to what the relationship was with God between Adam and Eve and God before sin entered the picture. Because before that happened, Adam and Eve acknowledged God as Lord. He was the one who was in control. He was the one who had the right to tell them how to live and what was right and what was outside the bounds. The moment they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in disobedience to what God had told them to do, they stripped God of the title Lord and bestowed it instead on themselves. See, that's the essence of sin, taking God's place, being your own boss when God is Lord. The preacher Vance Havner made a good point about Jesus as Lord. He said it involves complete surrender and faithfulness. Complete surrender and complete faithfulness. Havner said this, a wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. He said there is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. You will see this issue of lordship of Christ illustrated in this next change that happens when a person lives a kingdom life. There is a changed mission. For this point, I should have had some music play. You know, the bit that starts like, dun, 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 dun. Remember that? Mission Impossible, right? The mission that Jesus calls us to truly is impossible if we try to do it on our own and in our own strength. Because Jesus calls us from whatever ordinary, mundane, routine, commonplace mission that we have in life to an eternal mission of being a fisher of men. Notice the change of allegiance that's indicated by Simon Peter in the account that Luke gives us. Jesus has walked down by the lake, just from Capernaum, just down a few steps to the lake, and a crowd has followed him. It says that he's teaching them, and this crowd becomes so large, he steps into the boat that Peter's in and says, "Would you push out just a little bit from the shore?" And so Peter does that, and Jesus sits down, and he teaches the people. Sound carries very well over water, and it allows more people to hear the message, this repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He wants as many people as possible to hear this message. And so then we pick up what Luke talks about in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 11, right after that. It says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master,'" okay, there it is, you see, "'one of the two things you are saying when you say Jesus is Lord,'" Jesus is master, he is the boss, he's the one who is in charge here. "Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything.'" Now, just saying it does not make it so. Our actions back up what we profess with our words. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, because you are the master of this boat, because you are the master of my life, because you are the one who is in control, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" Here Peter is acknowledging all that he understands about Jesus at this point in their relationship. He sees that Jesus is Lord, that he is holy, and that he, Peter, is not. And he confesses his sin to the Lord. And it says, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him." Please do not miss what just happened here. Do you see what happened here? These four fishermen were at the height of their life and success as fishermen. I doubt that they had ever had a catch like this before in their jobs as fishermen. They were good at what they did. But here they are pulling up this huge, flipping, flopping horde of fish into the boat so much that the nets are about to break. They have to call in their friends to help them. They load up that boat too. They're both so heavy with fish that as they come in, they're in danger of sinking. And it is now when they are at the peak of their profession that Jesus says, "I have a new mission for you." And Luke says, you want to know how they acknowledged that he was Lord? They left everything and followed him. Being a true follower of Jesus, a true citizen of the kingdom of God, is an all or nothing proposition. We aren't called to follow Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays only, or to pursue his mission only when we're at home with our family over whom we have some influence. When John Wesley gave his life to Christ, he understood all the all-encompassing nature of Christ's call to follow me. Wesley said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world as my mission field." When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he himself actually comes in, forgives us, comes in and begins to live his very life out through us by the power of the Spirit. If Jesus is living in us, then we should expect that, of course, his passions will become our passions. The things that he's interested will be the things that we're interested in. His passions will begin to drive us, and his mission will become our mission. And we know exactly what his mission is. Luke recorded it for us, recorded it in Jesus' very own words in Luke 19:10, when he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. His mission becomes our mission, to be fishers of men and to seek the lost so that they can be saved. Now, I want to make something clear here. It is likely that most people, when they follow his call to follow him, it is not the same call as it was to the disciples to leave their occupation. For some, it will be. Some people have left and become pastors or become missionaries or evangelists or whatever. That is not likely to happen to you. More than likely, God will call you instead not to leave your profession, but to leverage your profession for his mission. He called them for a specific purpose, to help establish the church, to help get this good news out. Since then, we still are all called to be fishers of men, but not necessarily to leave our position. If you're a mechanic, God probably still wants you to be a mechanic and to be on mission for him with those people who come into your shop that may never touch another Christian through the week. If you're a teacher, if you're a business person, if you're a factory worker, if you're a nurse, whatever your profession is, if you are someone who works at home in that unpaid category of what do they call them now? Domestic engineers or whatever. We used to call them housewives or house husbands. Whatever your occupation is, whether it is paid or unpaid, you are called to be on mission with Jesus, and his mission is to be a fisher of men, to seek and to save those who are lost. All of these changes, too, come as a package deal. I want you to be sure and catch that. They aren't options, like when you go in to buy a car and you decide what options you want in the car. This is not a buffet where you pick and choose what you'd like to have and pass up on some of the things in the changed life. They all go together. Jesus says, hold out your plate here. You need a big helping of a changed heart and mind, repentance. Now a big helping of changed direction. Follow me right now in your life. And here, don't forget changed allegiance. Am I really your Lord? Do you really get hold of the fact that I am God? Oh, and by the way, that means that you are not. Are you willing to let me be your master and have control of your life? Give that control over to me. And now, don't forget to have, last of all, a heaping helping of changed mission. Yes, pursue your profession, but do it with a higher goal than making money or being promoted or just being the best you can be in your job. Let my mission ride on the back of your work in life. So now the question comes, how are we doing? And I want you to understand, I've told you this many times before, it's true. You do not get preached a message that hasn't already been preached to my heart. What I share with you is just what God presses on me during the week. So there are often times when I have to get down literally on my face before God and correct things that he puts his finger on in my life. And he has had to do that in some things this week. But what is the evidence in our lives of these four changes? It is true, yes, that we are all works in progress, that God isn't done with us yet. That's true. But we should be demonstrating that each of these changes are taking place in our life if we are citizens of the kingdom. Jesus says to each and every person here this morning, repent, turn around, and follow me. Not only as your Savior, but as your Lord. And join me in my mission. What a privilege, what an honor to be a part of God's family and a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'd like you to pray with me. And as we pray, I'm going to just take a moment in silence after each little section and just would you let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about that particular issue and then respond to him as he speaks to you, just right there in your seat. Respond to the Lord as he speaks to you about these things. Let's pray together. Father, we want to open our hearts to the work of your Holy Spirit right now. I pray, first of all, Lord, that you would speak to us about the need for a change of heart or mind in any issues in our lives where we are walking away from you. We might be on the main part following you with our life, but if there is an area where we are straying from you, would you do your work in our hearts and help us to turn, to repent? And Lord, in turning away from those things that are not in your plan for us and turning to follow you wholeheartedly, would you change our direction? And if there is anything in our lives where we are headed the wrong way, where we are not following hard after you, but following our own passions or the ways of the world or whatever it may be, would you speak to us about that right now and help us to correct that? And Father, in each of our lives, would you point out to us where we are still trying to hold on to control, where Jesus is not yet Lord in this particular area of our life. Would you help us to surrender and call you, Lord Jesus, Master, the boss, the one who is in charge. And Father, would you wean us away from all the things that might be set out before us as worthy ambitions and goals and missions in life, and would you pull us into yourself, into your desires, into your mission of becoming fishers of men, of being people who are passionate to see lost people come to life and salvation and hope. Would you lay on our hearts right now, people in our lives, in our circles of influence, that you would like us to be fishers of men in their lives? And now, Father, we ask that you would help us not to be satisfied just to have checked off a list here this morning. But would you continue your work in our lives this week? Help us to have ears that are open to you, hearts that are soft to you, and a passion inside to follow you and become all you intended for us. Help us to realize that we can't become a citizen of the kingdom just by putting on a hat like a child thinks they can become a fireman. But change us in the ways that will make us people on whom you can look and say, this is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. We ask that in the name of your precious son, Jesus Christ, not only our Savior, but our Lord. Amen.